This morning, I'm continuing a series begun last week Sunday about love and romance. So a little pop quiz here, because some of you probably weren't here last week. For those of you who were, what's the deal with this forever carved into a tree? Does anybody remember what that's about from last week? Nobody remembers what that's about? I got to be clear with my illustrations. Really? Last week, true love is forever? Nobody remembers? Who am I looking for? Oh, in the back there. What was it, Ryan? This world is temporary, and what's forever? God's love, right. God's love was carved on a tree, that of the cross. That's where all of our relationships take their cue. That is the foundation of everything that we are to be and every way in which we are to relate. It begins in God's love, and that's still true of our romantic or erotic relationships. So this morning we continue with this message about Christian sexy. Christian sexy. Okay, a little hand raising here. How many of you have ever heard a sermon or a Sunday message about sexuality? Anybody? Okay, fair number of you. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Be sure, you know. Okay. How many of you who have your hands raised can keep your hands up by saying it was positive? It was about what was good rather than condemning what was bad. Yeah, you heard some positive ones? Good. Hey, that's really good. That's a lot more than I thought. That's really good. Okay, you can put your hands down. Good. Well, this morning what I'll be trying to do is do some of both. Because actually, we need certainly the both. We need to know what's wrong, but we also need to know what's right. And here's how I know this is definitely true, even say really locally. Back, a couple years ago, there was a high school student over at a local Christian high school. I won't name what Christian high school. And I won't name what student, although most of you know him. I mean, him or her. And this student showed up to school at this local Christian high school, wearing a shirt one day. It was a black shirt with very small lettering. And right on the front, it said, Christian Sexy. That's what it said on the front of that shirt. And on the back was part of the passage I'll read in a moment. It said, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. That was his shirt. So he's strolling around school wearing this shirt, and he gets a little notice. Hey, you got to go to the principal's office. And he's like, sorry, what? What? The shirt. I got to go to the principal's office because I got a shirt that says Christian Sexy on it and says why? Yeah. So that young man shows up in the principal's office, and a certain principal whose last name starts with a B, but you probably don't know him, had a discussion with this young man, and he actually had to, I don't remember if he had to turn his shirt inside out or get a new shirt, but apparently that shirt was judged as inappropriate for that Christian high school. And I think to myself, huh? I don't get that. Maybe it's because in a world of confused sexuality, we Christians are just as confused. We don't know what's good when we see it because sometimes we get a little too focused on condemning what's bad. We need both. We need both to know what's wrong and to know what is right. Both of those things make up what is really Christian sexy. It's a real thing. The world is confused, though, certainly. The statistics show that in a lot of different ways. For example, among those in the United States, approximately 8% of people engaged in same-sex behavior, but only 2% of people self-identified as lesbian, gay, or bisexual. Wait a minute. That doesn't even match. That's right. That's because this world in which we live, this country in which we live, is very confused about sexuality, what it is and what it's for. Or take pornography statistics. In the United States, there are estimated 40 million people who are, quote-unquote, sexually engaged with the internet. Porn. 40 million people? That's 1 in 8. So we've got like maybe 100 people this morning? That's 12 of you. Because the statistics for the church actually aren't that different than the statistics for the broader society. You see, we're confused. We're confused about sexuality, what's good about it and what's not good. 25% of all daily internet searches are for porn. 25%. Google keeps track of these things. They don't share your information, of course, but they know. And meanwhile, across the United States, there are about 100,000 forced child prostitutes. 100,000? So if we broke that down, that's about 1 in 3,000. Lansing has almost 30,000 people. That would mean, just breaking out the averages, that what if Lansing has 9 child prostitutes in it? That's possible. This world in which we live is desperately confused, broken, horribly confused about sexuality, about what is good and what is wrong. So we need the word. We need to hear what God says. We need to know what not to do and what to do. So I'm going to be talking about a lot of different things. I've probably packed too much into one message. I'm going to try to cover a lot of ground. But if you have questions after the service about something I said, by all means, I'm going to hang out here after the service, and we should talk so that we can try to clarify what it is that God's word says, what it doesn't say, what is good and what is not good. What is it that pleases God in the midst of our sexuality? Very important. So let's go to God's word now. Try to figure out what it is to be Christian sexy. So the Spanish is up on screen, but I'll be in 1 Corinthians. So in the New Testament there, you get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, Romans, and you hit Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. So that's on page 1777. Page 1777. I'll be reading verses 9 through 20. So verse 9 through the end of the chapter. Okay, so page 1777, 1 Corinthians 6. Starting at verse 9, Paul, a Christian, writes this to Christians in a place called Corinth. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And here he quotes a little bit some of the things that people talk about. He hears these things. He says, "Oh, some of you say, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Well, everything's permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. He'll raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Therefore, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it's said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside their body, but the one who sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." There's a lot in that passage, a lot to cover. Some things that Paul clearly identifies as this is not how to honor God, and some things that are how to honor God. So first, let me tell you in the passage what's not Christian sexy, what it's not. Paul is very clear here after this opening list of those who he considers the wicked that, listen, some of you were that, but what you are now, Corinthian Christians, is not your past. What you are now, if you are a follower of Jesus, is you are washed, which means your sins and your past, that's forgiven. That's done with. It is over. You're sanctified. That means you're made holy. That means you belong to God. It's not just that the past is done. It's that who you are right now is holy. And You were justified. You were made right with God. Whatever you think you did, yeah, maybe you're right. It was a bad thing. But you know what? You're set in right relationship now to God. That is who a Christian is, because God says so. But there's a big part of us sometimes that hears the voices in our own heads or what others will tell us. Oh, you're this. Oh, you did this crime. You're that kind of person. You're a criminal. You're this kind of person. You're on a list somewhere. And we define ourselves often by what we think of ourselves. Our culture defines people by self-identification. Oh, well, I'm this way. I'm this type of person. Therefore, that's my identity. What Paul asserts here, he says, you know what? If you're a Jesus follower, your identity is defined by God, not by you even, not by you, by God. And God says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. I've forgiven you and you are mine now. That's identity. How confused then we are in the society where we self-define. I identify this way, I identify that way, and therefore you all must live by what I define myself to be. That's confused. Take, for example, this rather striking video.
If I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you. I'd be like, what? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I would say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions just because on the outside I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out of my way and tell you, no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel like mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be a okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think you're 6 foot.
If you truly believed you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
So there it is. Man goes on the campus of University of Washington, Washington State, and this is from the Family Policy Institute of Washington, by the way. And he asks these students basic questions. If I self-identify this way or that way or this way or that way, can you tell me I'm wrong? And the students start to struggle. In the end, later he asks a question, so can you tell me that I'm not a 5 foot or a 6 foot 5 Chinese woman? And some of them hesitate, and some of them say, no, I can't tell you that. Even though he's clearly, he is not 6 foot 5, he's not Chinese, he's not a woman, okay? His self-identification is clearly not the truth. But our country now is going in a direction where self-identification is the only truth, where the way I define myself is the way that others must live. Now, what that means is that every person then is a god, a law unto themselves. If self-identification is the only rule, that is a grave idolatry. Because that's not who we are. You were washed. You were sanctified, and you were justified, if you are in Christ. Your definition, who you are, your identity, that comes from God, God first. And everything else about your life and everything else about your relationships is based on that. So we have to note here, too, then, that, yeah, it does say, it does talk about homosexual offenders or the sexually immoral. But let me make a little bit more in-depth point. Yes, these kinds of behaviors, I believe, are against Scripture. I think it says so relatively clearly here. The translation isn't perfect, but it's pretty good. But there's something else that Christians have to be especially careful here, because there's something else here that we need to watch out for among ourselves. And that's this little thing in verse 10. Because you have to understand that this is not right. Homosexual behaviors are not right. There's also this little word, slanderers. That's not a perfect translation either. Actually, what that word is meant to be is like revilers. This describes people who are constantly being down on somebody else, or they're constantly condemning others, or they've got something bad to say about everybody and everything. Those people are included in the same basket. So listen, when I hear Christians talk about the broader society and all they do is condemn and condemn and condemn, or when I hear Christians laugh at gay jokes, or when I hear that Christians have homophobia, which is very true, and the church has had homophobia, and the church has been judgmental, and we have been so quick to condemn, we put ourselves in the same category. We become the revilers. That is sin. Let me be perfectly clear. Homophobia, hating gay people, those things are as much sins as anything else. If you are in Christ, you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified. That is not who you are. Now, some of us think that we need to approach culture, yes. But don't we know that Christian outrage will not change anybody's mind? Don't we know, isn't it written, that human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires? Aren't we the ones who are supposed to know about love and patience with sinners? Weren't you washed? Weren't you sanctified? Weren't you justified? So Christians, in the broader world, if you are to follow Jesus, be very careful with your words. Be slow to condemn, even if it's the truth. Be quick to love. Be quick to listen. Be quick to walk alongside someone, because that is what God has done for you. You are not to be judgmental. You are not to be homophobic. You are not to make light of someone having issues that they didn't choose, because orientation's a real thing. I mean, don't you have some issues that you didn't choose? So be careful. Be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Be compassionate. Be mindful. Let us love first. So we can move on now, that point having been, I think, clearly made. There are some other things in this passage, some other things the Corinthians were struggling with. Verse 12. Everything is permissible for me. The thing that was going on there is that the Corinthian Christians, well, they'd come from Greco-Roman society, and then they were told, hey, you're free from your sin in Christ. You're somebody else now. And they took that as a license to do whatever they wanted. They said, oh, well, I'm free in Christ now. I guess the sin doesn't matter. Well, I can do it. It doesn't affect me. That's pretty warped. It's very warped. Paul writes him and says, oh, I know you say this, but just because you have freedom from sin doesn't mean that you have the freedom to sin. It's not the same thing at all. I knew a young man once proclaimed to be a Christian, and he would say to his girlfriend, I've got needs. You have to help me with my needs. He felt free to sin. That's what it was. But he felt free. He was a Christian. No, everything is not permissible if you're a Christian. No, we've got to live with some integrity. We were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified. Remember who we are. Remember who God has made us to be. Or how about this one? Verse 13. The food for stomach and stomach for food. This is basically the, hey man, I'm just having a good time defense. I'm just having a good time. Well, back in Corinth, they had these temples, Greco-Roman temples. So you've got the temple of Apollo, and there would be festivals there, and there would be temple prostitutes that would join in the festivals, and it would be a big party, and everybody knew that nothing mattered, right? We're just having a good time, Paul. No. Remember who you are. Your body's meant for God, for the Lord, and the Lord for your body. It's not meant for these sorts of things. No. Or lie number three that we often tell ourselves when we're involved in sexual sin is that, well, you know, no one's being hurt. No one's being hurt. But verse 18 makes very clear. It says, don't you know that the one who sins sexually sins against their own body? Yeah, someone's being hurt. You are. Definitely you. And your relationships around you are being eroded. Yes, you're being hurt. Remember who you are. You're washed. You're done with sin now. You're sanctified. You're made holy. You belong to God. You're justified. You're in a right relationship with Him. And that relationship conditions and guides everything else about all your relationships. These sexual sins that Paul references, and some of the other sins too, the sexual sins in particular, he says, they're so dangerous. They're so dangerous to you, you should run. Run the other way. If you sense yourself getting dragged that direction into temptation or into fantasies or into some of the stuff that's around on the billboards on the side of this highway up here, you run. You run. That might mean you got to bounce your eyes. No, not going there. Bounce your eyes. Turn your thoughts. Remember who you are and remember that those people you might be fantasizing about, they have an eternal destiny. They might need to be made right with God. Pray. Do these things to avoid the sexual sins. They're dangerous. Flee from them. Don't harm yourself. Don't harm others. Remember who you are. And now we need the positive. I need to tell you, be sexy. Be Christian sexy. Yeah. Yeah. Why not be hot stuff? Because your life and your whole self, including your body, is entirely dedicated to God. That's Christian sexy. So what does that look like? What's the positive here? In the end, that list of don'ts can't cover everything. There are always going to be loopholes. There are always going to be situations that we create to try to avoid the clear don'ts. We need a do. We need the do because we need to be motivated. How about this shirt? We already heard about the Christian sexy shirt. This guy's wearing Saved with Amazing Grace, which as an acronym spells out swag. Hey, I kind of like that one. Christian sexy. Why not? Saved with Amazing Grace. He knows who he is. His shirt says so. And that's got to guide all of his relationships. Amazing grace of God. Yeah. So here's some positive points. Verse 13 and 14. Yeah, people say, I'm just having a good time. Don't interfere with me. And yet, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. He'll raise us also. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, it's not like the body doesn't matter. The body's important, and your body is important to God. The Christian life and the Christian walk and honoring God, it's not just about the soul, as if we can separate that and keep that good and the rest of us dirty. It's about whole selves. God made us to be physical, and the body's important to God. So important that he plans to raise it from the dead. He's going to give you a resurrection body. Yeah, it will be different, but bodies matter. And so what we do with our bodies matters. So think of it this way. What if I've got a hot car? Say like this Alfa Romeo that appeared in the parking lot last week. You can't quite see the driver there. I'm not going to, mention his name. But some of us got a ride. It was a fun ride, got to tell you. So the Alpha's out there in the parking lot after church. And I got to say that from the passenger seat where I was, that no matter how fast we got up to, it always felt like that car had more to give, a lot more. It was quite fun. It was quite fun. But let's imagine that I decide, I'm going to buy this Alpha. I'm going to park it right in my garage. And I'm going to admire it every day of my life. Actually, you know what, though? I've got all these kids' toys in my garage. So I've got this sweet car, but I'm going to park it outside. Sorry, wait, what? You're going to park it where? Well, I don't really have space for it, and I don't mind if my neighbors kind of invite it or admire it. I can invite them for a ride once in a while. Oh, but, there's weather coming. There's going to be a big storm, maybe some hail. Well, that's not going to hurt the Alpha exactly. It's really about the engine. But the body, the outer work, get a few dents, it'll be fine. What kind of car owner do you think I am? Well, in a few months, winter's coming. The salt and the sand from the roads, but it'll be fine, right? it's going to start rusting out, isn't it? Right? What kind of, I don't really love my little Alpha, my man toy there, right? No. Nice engine, but I think I'll let it sit in my driveway this winter? That's not how to take care of a car like that. So then also. If your body and your whole self is important to God, you got to park that thing in the right garage. You got to take care of this physical thing that you are. You have to mind and be wary of corroding influences. Mind your sexuality because your body is important. Yeah, you've got a good engine, actually. Maybe some of you don't have such great tickers, but you've got a good engine because God made it. And he's going to redeem it. He's going to raise it. So take good care of it now because God loves your body. He loves your whole self and everything that you are. That would be Christian sexy. Second point on the positive side, verses 15 and 16. Paul quotes from Genesis way back at the beginning. He says, the two will become one flesh. Paul, and if you remember this from last week, Paul's not married. He's not. He's a single guy going out and serving God. And that's why he could say that singleness was actually the best thing. He's totally dedicated to God. But he does give some marriage advice here, and he knows about marriage because God's word says it. He says the two will become one flesh. Paul, even though he's not married, and he's probably a virgin, he still respects the power of sexuality and the power of sex to unite lives. And we got to remember that this part that he's quoting from is from before sin enters the picture. In other words, God made sex. He made it good. He made it to unite lives. And so therefore, it's very powerful. We've got to respect it and got to keep it in the right place. And that means marriage. That's what that means. That's where you can safely enjoy sexuality. And I'll say more about that in coming weeks, next week and the week after. But that's in the background to this point here. So to keep sexuality respected, because you know, you've got a good engine sometimes. That's Christian sexy. Keep it where it belongs. Point number three on the positive side, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now wait a minute. It's like when we hear people talking about their bodies as temples, you know, we're thinking about the beach bod, right? The guy with the big muscles and the woman with the beach body, right? My body is a temple. Well, that's not what makes your body a temple. Not because you're the hot stuff, physically speaking. Your body, the physical part, is a temple because of who's in it. Not what it looks like. Okay? Your body is a temple in which God dwells. That's what makes your body important in another way. That's what makes your body holy. It's not that you've achieved holiness or awesomeness or buffness on your own. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, if you are in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Therefore, your body is a temple. You should take care of it. You should mind it. Finally, last point here, the positive side of Christian sexy. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You were bought at a price. Yeah, a very steep price. That you, body and soul, belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who by his precious blood has redeemed you and bought you back from the tyranny of the devil. You were bought at a price. The price of a man's life, the price of his bodily suffering, the price of the wounds that pierced his hands and feet and side and heads, the price of his blood, that's very physical. And he did it not just to redeem your soul, but to redeem your body. He bought you back for God. Therefore, you honor God with your body. That's part of who you are too. You were bought at a price. Just at this couple days ago, I was at a conference up in Grand Rapids called Engage 2016. It was a gathering with some of the sister churches of this one, and it was also a multi-ethnic gathering. And so I went up there, had a great time, saw some people I only see at this gathering. It's my fifth time going. It was wonderful. And there was one woman that I actually didn't meet, but I could see kind of across the worship space, and she had this thing tattooed on her forearm. She had the Lord's, like Lord's apostrophe S, like this belongs to God. She had it tattooed there on the inside of her right forearm, as if to say, yeah, my body is God's. That every time she doesn't wear sleeves and looks down and says, the Lord's, oh yeah, this is whose I am. Not only does she know who she knows whose she is. And she knows to whom her body belongs. And she knows the one who has charge over what she does with her body. That's Christian sexy, I think. So let me bring it down a little bit more practical, having given you all these ideas about Christian sexy. Ladies, if you're not married, if you're younger and you think maybe someday you're going to get married, make the guy earn it. Make the guy earn it. You got to remember how valuable you are. You are valuable enough that Christ died for you. And therefore, you cannot give away yourself cheap. If he likes it, he better put a ring on it, okay? Stated in the vernacular. It is quite simple sometimes. Because you are a queen in the kingdom. The only man worthy of you is someone who's willing to commit for life, period. It is that simple. So look for that guy if you want to look for a guy. Get that guy. Fellas, for you, if you're thinking maybe someday you get married, maybe you're not right now, your manliness is not really in the muscle mags. It's not in the size of your bicep. It's not in your fine tailored business suit. And it's not in your virility. Your manliness is rooted in Christian sexy, which means that you, in your whole self, body, and soul, are entirely dedicated to serving God. That is Christian sexy. Look at him. Look at her. Look how dedicated they are to God. Yeah, that's Christian sexy. Wow, look at their life. Look at how they use everything to serve God. And listen, you marrieds, you can still be Christian sexy. I mean, there's kind of this idea like you're really good looking until after you get married, then everything just kind of goes, right? You can still be Christian sexy in marriage too. And for you marrieds, you got to remember, sex is powerful to unite your lives, husband and wife. Enjoy it. Make sure you make time for it, because it's hard to make time for it because somebody's calling or you've got this thing to do. Skip it. Have fun, okay? So go home tonight. You know what your sermon application is, okay, marrieds? All right? Be dedicated to God. Be dedicated to God. That's one way. That's part of Christian sexy too. Now, if some of you are struggling with some of the issues that I mentioned earlier toward the beginning, you might need help to face them down. You might need help to haul yourself out of them. I know you need God's help, but you might need some more human help too. Sometimes just know that accountability partners can help. Somebody you can call who's not going to sit there and tell you who you were or condemn you, but listen and say, remember who you are. You're not those things. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. Remember to follow Christ. Remember to do these things. Leave all that in the past. And, yeah, be Christian sexy. Live honoring God because you were bought at a price, the body of Christ. And so, therefore, honor God with your body. Amen.